The following is a Sunday feast lecture given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on October 24th, 2010, in Copenhagen, Denmark.
So, we would like to welcome everyone today to this program of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Why are we called that? Because that's what we do here in this society. We cultivate Krishna consciousness. There are so many different types of consciousness that one can develop. But Krishna explains in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, text number 6, Yam yam vapi smaram bhavam sajant janti kalevaram tam tam nevaiti kaunteya sadata dababhavita. Whatever state of being one remembers, when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. Our Srila Prabhupada, then, he gives a nice purport to this verse. He says, the process of changing one's nature at the critical moment of death is here explained. A person who at the end of his life quits his body thinking of Krishna attains the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord. But it is not true that a person who thinks of something else other than Krishna attains the same transcendental state. This is a point we should note very carefully. How can one die in the proper state of mind? Maharaj Bharat, although a great personality, thought of a deer at the end of his life, and so in his next life he was transferred into the body of a deer. Although as a deer he remembered his past activities, he had to accept that animal body. Of course, one's thought during the course of one's life accumulate to influence one's thoughts at the moment of death, so this life creates one's next life. If in one's present life one lives in the mode of goodness and always thinks of Krishna, it is possible for one to remember Krishna at the end of one's life. That will help one to be transferred to the transcendental nature of Krishna. If one is transcendentally absorbed in Krishna's service, then his next body will be transcendental, spiritual, not material. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is the best process for successfully changing one's state of being at the end of one's life. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavam Shcha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitam Shcha. So, did you know that? Right now, you're creating your next body. Right now, you're doing. In this life, actually, you're not doing nothing except creating your next body. That's what you're doing every day. From the moment you wake up in the morning So the moment you go to sleep at night, what you think about, what you talk about, what you do is creating a certain state of consciousness, which becomes your personal state of consciousness. And that state of consciousness then will accumulate up to the very last moment of one's life, and then it will carry you, just like the wind carries an aroma. That consciousness will carry you to another body. It is sometimes stated, man is the architect of his destiny. So you're an architect right now, and you're drawing up your plans for your next life. You're making the drawings for your next life. So what kind of drawings are you making? You're creating your next life.
A chair to heaven open.
Huh? What is it? Okay. Okay. You will have questions at the end. Thank you but for your enthusiasm, but we'll have the questions at the end. So, the question then is, what kind of future life would one like to have? There are actually two choices. You can have a body which is temporary, which is full of ignorance and misery, or, if you like, you can have a body which is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. You have your choice, you see. Which kind of body would you like? Temporary, miserable, ignorant body, or eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss body?
Yeah, the last.
Yes, we will have the we have our choice. So, think about it. How much do you enjoy being miserable? Does anybody enjoy being miserable? Anybody think it's great? No one likes being miserable. Does anybody like being ignorant? Well, some people say that ignorance is bliss, but actually it's not true. It may appear to be blissful to be ignorant, but actually ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance means you're taking suffering to be enjoyment. That is ignorant. An enlightened person would rather not take suffering to be enjoyment. He would rather realize that suffering is actually suffering, because by doing that, then he can come to the actual position of enlightened happiness, you see. And there are three types of personalities. Two of them are happy and one of them is miserable. The person who is in complete ignorance, he takes his suffering to be a kind of happiness. And the person who is fully enlightened in transcendental knowledge, he is tasting tangible transcendental bliss at every minute. And in the middle, you have those persons who realize that this material existence is suffering, but haven't figured out yet how to get out of it, you see. So is it better to be in the middle position, feeling the pangs of the material energy, or is it better to be in complete ignorance, thinking, oh, this is great? Which is better? It's better to be in the middle and realize, you know, I'm really suffering. I'm really suffering. Because from there, then you can go to actual happiness. In fact, it is stated that human life begins when you realize, I'm suffering. I don't want to suffer. Why am I suffering? How can I get out of it? That's when human life begins. As long as one continues to take the suffering condition as enjoyment, the Vedas describe him as dvipada pashu, two-legged animal. And when he gets old and he walks with a cane, he's described as tripada pashu, a three-legged animal. So, it's better to realize you're suffering. That's the point. Even though it's not fun, it's an honest platform which can take you to the true unlimited transcendental happiness. So it's good to realize this material world, this real place. Sometimes people criticize the Hare Krishna people. Why are you people so negative? You say this world is a world of misery all the way from Brahmaloka down to Patalaloka. It's simply misery. Why are you Hare Krishna people so negative? Why don't you just enjoy life? You know, smoke this, have sex with that, enjoy, have fun, come on. What's your problem? You're uptight, you Hare Krishnas. You see? But they don't realize, you see. That happiness they're getting by smoking this, having sex with that, it's simply superficial happiness. It's only skin-deep happiness. It doesn't touch the actual self residing within the body, the Atma. That happiness, so-called happiness, will very soon fade away and there'll be nothing but misery. So the devotee of the Lord, he realizes this material world is a place of suffering. I don't want to have simply skin-deep happiness. I want happiness that penetrates all the way to the innermost core of my being. That's the kind of happiness that I want. You see? You understand? This kind of happiness, you see? The transcendentalist one. So he doesn't take the cheap thrills of material life to be very satisfying. He wants some totally fulfilling, ever-increasing happiness that is not diminished by old age, disease, and death. Therefore, he seeks the answer. What is the purpose of my existence? Who am I? Where have I come from? What is my destination? Why am I here? He or she asks these questions, understanding that this is more important than anything else. Many times young children have these questions. Their parents say, oh, don't worry about that. Just make good grades in school. Why are you asking these questions? Even the ministers and the rabbis, they say, well, we don't really know the answers. But you see, these are the most important thing. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my existence? If you don't know who you are, you don't know why you exist and how you can do anything in a meaningful way. This was the realization I had when I was in college, you see. I got there and I said, okay, what's the purpose of life? I want to know. What am I doing here? What's the purpose of all this? I was making good grades. But what's the purpose of working hard to make good grades, to get a good job, to get a good wife, to get a good house, to get some good kids, to get a good car with a good front yard, to get a good grave, and be buried 6 feet under and have some good flowers placed on your good grave once every year on your death day until they forget about you, you see? What's the point of it? It didn't make sense to me. What am I working? I mean, I was doing okay. I was on the honors, the dean's list for academic excellence. And I was an award-winning speaker. I was a leader, a recognized leader. But what's the point of all this, you see? What's the point? I wanted to know, what's the purpose of life? So I went to a small liberal arts school, and they had one course, which was for every student in the whole campus. It was an interesting course. It was a course of the whole Western civilization. It was a very interesting course, actually. It was an interdepartmental course where the students would meet in a huge auditorium, and every lecture there'd be a different professor from a different department. The literature professor would come, the history, the archaeology. It was really quite an interesting course, interdepartmental course that everyone took called Basic Studies, and of course that was a big joke on the campus, you know, the initials BS 101, BS 102. I don't know if that means anything in Denmark, but in America that means bull stool, to say it politely. So it was always a joke among the students, BS. But the point I'm making is that even though here we were studying from every single department, from every single angle of vision throughout the whole history of Western civilization, beginning from the Tigris and the Euphrates, coming up to the Greeks, coming up to the Romans, coming up to the Renaissance philosophers, the modern day existentialists, we were studying everything, and you know what? Nobody gave an answer that made any sense. Not any one of these philosophers made any answer that made any sense to me. They could actually give me tangible happiness. Not one person. I was left without a clue of why I existed. Not a clue, you see. So then, by the time my third year of studies came around, I transferred out to a bigger school, the University of Texas at Austin, big school. And there was a whole countercultural scene. They were called them hippies. They were reading books on Eastern philosophy, meditating and different things, doing yoga, trying to levitate, you know, so many things they were into. Some of them actually did, they could levitate. But there was a whole thing that India has something that the West doesn't have. It actually has something called spiritual enlightenment. You can achieve a state of consciousness completely beyond the miseries of material existence simply by awakening your enlightened nature, your Buddha nature. So I said, well, this sounds pretty interesting. Let me check this out. So I started, you know, reading this, reading that, trying that, hearing this, hearing that. But they were all telling me that I was God. And I tried to be God for a while, and it seemed to work for a few days, but it didn't last. The euphoria of being God just didn't, it didn't pan out in the long run, because, you know, if you're God, then everything goes the way you want it. And it was obvious that things weren't always going the way I wanted them to go. So, well, but still I had this faith that through meditating, I could become enlightened. But I didn't have any technique how to do it. I went to this Maharishi Mahayogi. I got initiated by him in this one mantra, ang, 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 ang. I was anging every day, twice a day for 20 minutes, and all that anging, I didn't get anywhere. I was still in a miserable state of consciousness. Ang, 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 ang. Going crazy, this anging business, you see. One yogi had me staring at a candle. I would sit there and just stare, turn off all the lights and just stare at a candle, you know. These things didn't work. They weren't effective, you see. Why? It's actually described in the Vedic wisdom, sampradaya vahina ye mantraste nishpala mata. Unless you have gotten a mantra through an authorized line of disciplic succession, this fall, no result, no effect. But I had this determination, I have to find my way out of here. We were hearing different lines from the pop music of the days, like Bob Dylan said, there has to be some way out of here. Said the Joker to the thief, there's so much confusion, I can't get any relief. You see, but there was some faith. Bob Dylan was saying, there's got to be some way out of here. And I knew, yes, there has to be a way out. I knew that was true. There has to be a way out of here. So I kept looking, 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 looking. And finally, you know, gradually, I was blessed with Krishna consciousness. Somebody taught me the mantra. I was inspired to go to a place and where the devotees happened to be. I didn't know the devotees were there, but I went there and I met the devotees. Devotees preached to me, they gave me prasadam, they gave me Krishna conscious literature. Gradually, I came out of the illusion and I realized that, you know what? I'm the eternal servant of Krishna. That's who I am. I realized these scriptures were telling me exactly who I am. You wondered what your... For years I had wondered, who am I? What is the purpose of my existence? And now it was clear, I'm the eternal servant of Krishna. That's who I am. And when I realized that, it was just, wow, this is amazing. This is wonderful. This is ecstatic. I'm the eternal servant of Krishna. You see? So then I had to learn how to actually be the Krishna servant. That took a while because of so many bad habits, you see. So many bad habits I'd accumulated over the years. But the devotees were very kind. They were very patient. They were very tolerant of my many, many offenses. My rude behavior. So many, you know. They were very tolerant of me. My nonsense. They allowed me to associate with them. They were very kind to me. Especially one devotee named His Holiness Vishnu Janaswami. He was very, very kind. He's the one who actually gave me shelter in this movement and recommended me also for initiation. So, in this way, I was blessed with this knowledge. And then my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, he has ordered us, his disciples, that we must share this knowledge. In fact, he ordered us that we must deliver the entire world. If you can imagine what kind of heavy duty order that is. He said, this is my order to you, my disciples. You should become perfect now in understanding what is Krishna consciousness. You should become guru and you should deliver the entire world. He gave us this order in Los Angeles in one arrival lecture. So it's a very heavy order. We are not qualified to do such things. But we know that Prabhupada is qualified. And if we can act as his instrument, then he can use us to accomplish that. Just like Lord Ram to defeat the Ravanas, Ravana and his army of Rakshasas, he got the monkeys out of the forest. And these monkeys were empowered by Lord Ram. They're just monkeys. They don't have any arrows or any, you know, mystical weapons that the Rakshasas had. All they had was rocks and stones. But they were empowered by Lord Ram to defeat the Rakshasa army. The Rakshasas are superhumans. They're more powerful than humans. They can easily defeat humans. What to speak of monkeys? You see? But because these monkeys were empowered by Lord Ram, they were successful in defeating the army of Ravana. So even though we feel we are just monkeys, but Prabhupada's empowerment is there. If we have faith in Prabhupada, like those monkeys had faith in Lord Ram, then there's no limit to what we can accomplish to help people who are suffering in this material world to awaken their innate tendency to love God. So that is our mission. Our mission now is we want to help all of you to become fully happy. We cannot stand to see even one person unhappy. We want to see that each and every one of you becomes completely full of happiness. This is our mission. So they've asked me to give a lecture and then to have after the prasad, a question and answer session. But the difficulty is I'm flying out tomorrow morning and I have to pack and I have to do some puja also this evening for our deities. So, since I will not be able to come, therefore, for the questions and answer session, we'll have one now. We can have any questions that you all have. Did you instruct? No, there was no paper and pen for writing questions. Anybody, if you have paper and pen, there's some available, you can write questions, and if somebody has one right now, they can ask while others are writing down questions. Okay, what was her question?
Why does Krishna not help us in this material world?
Yes, we appreciate very much this nice lady has asked a question, why Krishna doesn't help us. Well, there's an old saying, and it's actually quite true, ma'am. God helps those who help themselves. So, in other words, Krishna is prepared to give us all help. But we have to show our eagerness to accept his help. As he states in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, text number 11, Yeyata mang prapadyante tangsta taiva bhajamyaham. Inasmuch as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. So Krishna is willing to give you unlimited help. That's a fact. How much are you willing to take his help? That he's looking to see. For that person who is willing to accept the help of Krishna, he will give unlimited help. So we simply have to learn how to accept that help. And then he will give us unlimited help. Next question. Yeah. Karnataraj, you come here, you be my human hearing aid. Okay. You just sit right here and you tell me what he said. Sit down. Okay. All right. That,
you spoke about that we create with our consciousness our next body. So if we had a sinful life, he said in the beginning, continue please.
And then we change and I focus my mind in the point of dying. I think in Krishna. So what happened?
So, your question is, if I understand it correctly, I'm sinful my whole life, but at the last minute I think of Krishna. Mm-hmm. And then do I get a spiritual body? That's what your question is?
When he changes his mind and he turns to Krishna.
If you change your mind at the last minute.
Yeah, if I were the worst person in the world.
The worst person in the world before, and then in the last minute he changes his mind.
If one genuinely has a change of heart and takes shelter of Krishna at the end of one's life, yes, then you will go to Krishna. That's a thing. But if one makes a scheme that I'm going to cheat this process of bhakti and I'm going to intentionally sin my whole life and just think of Krishna at the end, that's different. Krishna knows your motive. If one sincerely has a change of heart, yes, that will be accepted. But if one thinks in a cheating way, well, I'm going to take advantage of, I found a loophole in this process that I can sin my whole life and just go Hare Krishna at the time of death. I'll give you an example. Somebody who wrote me an email from South America, they found some obscure verse somewhere in the Vedas that if your body is burned on cremated on a certain type of wood, you get liberated. So this devotee was thinking, neophyte devotee was thinking, I got it made, I got a bunch of that wood, I've stashed it, I put it in my will that my body should be burned on this wood. And he's thinking, now I can do whatever I want because when I'm cremated, they're going to burn my body in this kind of wood. But the difficulty is, if one intentionally tries to cheat in that way, when they take the will and they may go to the shed to pick up the wood and they find that somebody stole the wood, you see. So if you try to cheat God, you will see that God is a more clever cheater than you are. That's the point. So, but if one is sincere and has a change of heart, yes.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. I appreciate your question very much. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. So, the written questions are easier, but I might have my hearing aids, so maybe it's okay. All right, Shishi Garnitai Ki Jai.
How would you relate what you just said to the story of Ajamil? Because Ajamil, he was blessed by uttering his son's name at the time of death, although he behaved very badly.
You refer to the story of Ajamil, and actually she thinks he was actually blessed, even though he was committing sins throughout his life. How do you relate to this story of Ajamil?
Well, one thing is, Ajamil did not go back to Godhead at that time. He did not achieve the spiritual world at that time. He got an extension. He was given another chance to cultivate spiritual life, and he did so. He went to Hardwar and cultivated Krishna consciousness at that point. He didn't go back to Godhead at that minute. He did not. But he got an extension. He got to say, we'll give you another chance. You happen to utter Narayan's name, so you get another chance. Okay, let's see who I'll recognize next. Okay, ma'am back there.
Talk about it in my radio. I really don't see now any different in Krishna and Christus.
She's Christian, she says, and she doesn't.
She's a Christian?
Yes.
Oh, very good.
I love my Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And she does not see any difference in the philosophy of Krishna and Christus, she says.
All
right. So go ahead and finish your questions, and then let me answer.
No, she's just actually more explaining how she liked your class. So.
Oh, thank you very much. I appreciate that. So she's just making a comment.
No, actually, she wants to know if because she said there is no she doesn't hear any difference between Jesus Christ and Lord Krishna in the philosophy. So maybe you can just give her.
Actually, there is no difference. A true Christian, a true Christian will naturally love Krishna, and a true Krishnite will naturally love Jesus. There's no difference. There's a saying, like father, like son. So in the Bible, Lord Jesus reveals that he's the Son of God. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna reveals that he is God the Father. So there's really no difference. There's no difference. In fact, the word Christ, it's Jesus Christ. Like Jesus is the first name and Christ is the last name. Christ is the name of the Father, actually. So Christ is the name of God, actually.
Yes, in a way, you know, I know, but Jesus always said, without my Father,
I could do nothing.
All I do, miracles are just being done by the Lord. Cure all people. Mm. But he got it from the Spirit.
He got it from the Spirit, she says.
And in the Bible, Christ says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. You see, that is our philosophy also. The name of God is holy. Christ is saying the same thing that we say. The name of God is holy. You see, hallowed be thy name. Exactly the same thing as we say. Exactly the same teaching. The name of God is holy. Christ said that. We said it. It's the same philosophy. Okay.
She speaks about this in her radio. She makes radio.
You can tell on the radio. Yes, very good.
Wonderful.
Yes, thank you very much. Okay, next question. Anyone have written questions? Pass them forward. A written question is good because a little.
Yeah.
All right, here's one from Gurnacha.
Maybe you can speak about the importance of accepting a bona fide spiritual master, because this is maybe for many people strange, this concept of a guru, but what is the importance of it? Please speak about this.
Yes, actually the principle of guru is very important. In any subject matter, if you want to become expert, you take help from a learned professor. If you want to become a doctor, you go learn from the medical professor. If you want to become a lawyer, you learn from the legal professor. If you want to become a guitar player, you learn from an expert guitar player. Anything, if you want to really get expert at it and really master it, you approach somebody who is a master in that particular subject. The same thing is true in spiritual life. Spiritual life is very subtle. It's not easy to actually grasp the concept or the ability to become an enlightened being because we're totally caught up in conditioned consciousness right now. So we require actually the help of a person who is liberated, who is existing, even though with us on this plane, he's actually existing beyond this plane. We need such a person who's not living on this plane, who's living beyond it, because by associating with him, taking instructions from him, taking guidance from him, being corrected and directed by such a person, we can easily come to the liberated platform ourselves, and that is called guru. Srila Rupa Goswami, who is our great leader, we are called Rupanugas, the followers of Rupa Goswami. He says the three most important things in spiritual realization are this. Take shelter of a spiritual master, get initiated by a bona fide spiritual master, and follow the instructions of a spiritual master. These are the three most important things. If you have these three things, you follow all three, you take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, get initiated by him, and you follow his instructions carefully, then you are solidly situated in spiritual life. There's three things. Yeah.
How can we understand who is a real bona fide guru then? Because we are conditioned.
It's a very important thing. I know I was cheated by a few charlatans along the way. It's very important to know how you find a bona fide spiritual master. This is described in the Mundaka Upanishad. Tadvaganarsam guru saguru mevibhagatshet samitpanihi shrotiyam brahmanishtam. That it is compulsory that you approach a bona fide spiritual master. And who is that bona fide spiritual master? Shrotiyam, he is heard and he is repeating the Vedic wisdom verbatim without any adulteration. That's the first qualification. The second qualification, brahmanishtam, he is fixed. He is solidly fixed in Krishna consciousness. So if you find a guru who is completely absorbed in Krishna consciousness 24 hours a day, then he's a real spiritual master. And he doesn't give his own opinion, he simply speaks according to Shruti and Smriti, the authorized Vedic wisdom and the authorized corollaries to the Vedas. So that is the qualification for bona fide spiritual master, Shrotiyam Brahmanishtam. Any other questions? We got about 4 minutes left, okay.
You said, who is an authorized guru? How do you meet that guru? Is it by chance you meet him, or Krishna has actually planned
the meeting? This is a very good question. Thank you very much. How do you meet such the bona fide spiritual master? Well, the good news is there's also a guru in your heart. He is called Chaitya Guru. That is the four-armed form of Krishna, the super soul who is dwelling within your heart. So the Lord, he's been sitting in your heart for countless lifetimes waiting for that moment when you become seriously inclined towards returning to him. When he sees that you actually have that serious inclination to now return to him, you know what he's going to do? That guru within, he will bring you in contact with the external guru. You see, there's a guru within, Chaitya Guru, the external guru. He will bring you into contact with such a bona fide spiritual master. You don't even have to search for a guru. When you're serious, Krishna will bring the guru to you. That's a fact. Prabhupada said that. When you are serious to awaken your dormant spiritual life, God will send the guru to you. You have to be willing and open to understand that now I have met my spiritual master. Okay?
I was initiated by the Ramakrishna Mathan Mission president.
By the Ramakrishna Mission.
Mm-hmm.
I was initiated by Swami.
One of their Swamis? Okay.
Who was president at that time. But then immediately after I got my initiation, he passed away.
Ah.
So I did not have.
So now you don't feel, you feel like an orphan? Spiritual orphan?
I can't say that, but I don't feel like.
You don't feel like you really got the connection yet?
Enough association with him.
He doesn't feel like he has enough association with him.
Yeah. Well, in a situation like yours, since the Ramakrishna Mission had their, in some ways, they teach a philosophy known as Mayavadi philosophy, which is actually an introductory approach to the Vedic wisdom, which is not completely matured and developed. It's this Mayavadi is the same thing that I encountered when I first approached spiritual life. It's called Mayavad philosophy. They don't call it that, but the Ramakrishna Mission teaches this idea that actually everyone is God ultimately. So this is certainly better than atheism, because one is takes to spiritual life. I recommend for it, because I also had a guru who was a Mayavad guru. It is recommended that if one's guru was Mayavad, then you may have gotten some benefit, but you really need to have a guru on a higher level, Vaishnava guru. So I would recommend you to go ahead and seek out a Vaishnava guru, one who teaches you how to become pure devotee of God. Because even though there is some benefit in some ways to this Mayavad conception, in the ultimate end, it is rejected. There are five different types of liberation. So Yuja Mukti, Sarupya Mukti, Samipya Mukti, Salokya Mukti and Sharshti. So this particular type of liberation taught by Ramakrishna Mission and other such teachers, Sayuja Mukti, is rejected by the Vaishnavas. Because in this type of liberation, there's no ability. If you merge into God, there's no, and there's only oneness. There's no ability for loving exchange with God. So I would recommend, since that in that particular school, the same as I was encountering when I first took up this path, they don't really give you the scope for developing a loving personal relationship with God. I recommend you should find a devotee in our spiritual master in our Hare Krishna movement now. Just like I also took another guru, Vaishnava guru, leaving aside the Mayavad guru. I recommend you find a Vaishnava guru, sir. That will be very helpful for you. Okay, any other questions? Yes.
So how it is possible to balance your spiritual life and your family life?
Very good question, I got that one. This is described in the Sri Ishapanishad. Do we have that book for sale here?
There should be here in Danish.
Sri Ishapanishad, yes. You can read the Sri Ishapanishad mantra number 11. Vidyam cha vidyam yastad viro vayam saha avidyayam nirtam jirtatit vidyayam nirtam ashnute. That only that person who can cultivate nescience and transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and thus attain the full blessings of immortality. So we don't say you have to lay aside your family life. Did Arjuna lay aside his family life? No. He was a married man. He didn't give up his wife and family when he became perfect in Krishna consciousness. So you have to learn how to, it's like a train, it runs on two rails. Train track has two rails, you see. So you have to learn how to run your two rails very nicely together, your family life and your spiritual life. And the key is you have to make your family life Krishna conscious. Turn your home into an ashram. You have pictures of Krishna everywhere. You have kirtan every day in the home, you see. You offer your food to Krishna, have a little altar with Krishna there. You offer your food to Krishna. So just like the devotees have made an ashram here, now you make your home into an ashram. You and your wife become partners in spiritual progress. That I will help my wife advance in Krishna consciousness, she will help me advance. Make a partnership with your wife. That together we will progress and we will both become liberated in this life. Together, you see. In this way, make your family life spiritual life also. And then you won't feel there's any difference. It's all one, becomes one thing. Your family life and your temple life will all be part of the same wonderful program called Krishna Consciousness. Any other? Well, we've actually gone over time. Okay. Who's in charge of the schedule?
Can you take one more question?
A few more is okay. One more. Okay, this is the last one then. All right. Trust Krishna completely and obey his order. If I understand the orders.
Maybe the question is, how do I understand?
Oh, how do I understand the orders? That's why a guru is required. Because the guru, he's the representative of Krishna, and he will tell you exactly what it means when Krishna says to do this and do that. That's why a guru is important. Otherwise, you may interpret, well, like Krishna said this, I think he meant that. But the spiritual master is there to say, no, you're doing it wrong. This is how you should do it. So that's why a spiritual master is required. You have to have someone who can correct you and direct you. This is the way to follow that order of Krishna. Okay? Well, we thank you all very much for your participation in this program of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Please take advantage of our movement here in Denmark. To associate as much as possible with these wonderful devotees who are living here. They are very wonderful souls. I'm coming now for several visits, and these devotees are very, very, they're all great saintly personalities. Please take advantage of their association, and by the association of such saints, you will also become saintly and advanced in Krishna consciousness. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Sankarshan Prabhu ki jai.